I have the privilege, the distinct privilege, of introducing Mr. Mark Elifritz and his wife Jill as well. And they have been candidating. Mark has been candidating, but she's been right alongside him through lots of meetings and lunches and home communities and coffees and interviews and all kinds of things. And as the last part of his candidacy week, Mark is going to be coming up front and providing the sermon this morning. Mark has been a senior pastor. He has been involved intensely in missionary work in his life, as well as his wife, Jill. They have a wonderful collaborative marriage in serving the Lord. And Mark is a teacher by nature. He's a disciple maker at heart. He's also has the gift of administration, and we are really excited to have him come join our body. And after church today, by the way, I'll make a quick note of this at the end, we will have a member meeting to have a vote of affirmation for Mark. And this morning, we have the privilege of just seeing the way that the Lord has worked in his life. So I know that we don't normally clap in church, but can we give Mark a round of applause? Because he's really spent a lot of time coming up this week. Please, Mark, come on up.
Thanks for that, Joshua. Good morning. I am delighted to be here. I hope after 5 minutes of me talking, you'll also be delighted to be here. So last week, just want to link up with what Pastor Ryan talked about last week. We saw that for a group of diverse individuals like us, in order to be of one mind and one heart, that we really need the Holy Spirit. That it's not just an option to be Spirit-filled, but that as Christians who already have the Holy Spirit in us, that we really need to choose to intentionally walk in the Spirit, to stay in step with the Spirit of God. And if we don't do that, church doesn't work. And as I've been looking at Pastor Ryan's notes and just reading through 1 Corinthians again here in preparation for today, it's really obvious that we need the Spirit of God. I'll play my theology card right now up front. Unity from diversity requires pneumatology. So if we're going to take diversity and if we're going to work towards unity, we got to have pneuma. We got to have the Holy Spirit working in our midst to make that happen. So that's the last of my formal theology for the morning. That we're individuals, but because the Holy Spirit connects us, we are connected, and that we need to choose to walk in the Spirit, to walk together with one another, to survive spiritually, which makes sense when if we look at what we've been looking at the last few weeks. We see that Christians, we eat meals together. We've got to share with three home communities this week. They sent us to the problem home community. So if Jill and I didn't visit your home community, it's because you're good. We were with the problem children this week. And no, I didn't sort it all out, but I feel your pain. That's a joke. We see that Paul recognized the importance of just having meals together. I have said for a number of years that there's just something special that happens when people put their feet under the same table. It's like the Holy Spirit just works when we share meals together. And that totally makes sense, and that's why Paul said, you guys have meals together. Celebrate communion together. Acknowledge that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ is what actually gives us this connection and this fellowship and this Spirit anyway. Paul says, do that. You guys saw the last couple weeks in chapter 12 that all of us as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but that one of the results of that is that we, each and every Christian has some supernatural ability And that when we choose to exercise that in a supernatural way, it like makes other people strong and healthy. There's no other way to explain it than just that we have this supernatural ability by the power of the Holy Spirit in us that when we choose to exercise that spiritual gift or gifts that we have, other people get encouraged and healthy. We really do need each other. So it makes sense that Paul in chapter 12 makes no bones about it, that as believers we should know what our spiritual gift is, help one another know what our spiritual gifts are, and exercise them so that the body of Christ can be built up and we can experience that unity from our diversity. Now, there's a way to do that well, and there's a way to do that not so well. And if we can hit this next slide, the Beatles said, "All you need is love." And then they broke up. So apparently we're able to grasp the truth. You might throw me out as a heretic. That's okay. But I think the Beatles got it right. I mean, all you need is love. But they didn't get the implementation right. I think possibly LSD had something to do with that. But the Beatles said, all you need is love, and then they broke up. So they had the truth right, the orthodoxy right, if I can put it that way, but they didn't have the orthopraxy dialed in. So there's a wrong way to use our gifts, and there's a right way to use our gifts. And Paul, in chapter 13, leads us into a more excellent way. Next slide, please. So here, in 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bible, please open there. I have some of the scriptures abbreviated on the overhead. 1 Corinthians 13. If you're sort of a newbie with the Bible, that's towards the end. So just start in Revelation and kind of march backwards, and you'll find 1 Corinthians pretty quick. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Christians in this place that's now modern Greece, but it's a city called Corinth. And he's urging them to use their spiritual gifts. And we saw that in chapter 12, right? I mean, Paul is saying, use your gifts. Know what they are. We need them. They're good. But apparently, there's a right way and a wrong way to go about it. So next slide, Dave, please. I'm going to read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." I'd like to tell you a story about a man that is with the Lord now, but he was my pastor for a number of years. I'll call him Pastor Chet. And according to various measures, my friend and my brother and my pastor, Pastor Chet, he was not very extraordinary. He never went to seminary. He tried once because he thought he should, but he dropped out. It just wasn't him. He never wrote any books. In all his years as a pastor, he never came up with a mission statement and a vision statement and values of the church. He was very prone to preaching long sermons, and he took many bunny trails. But when Pastor Chet died, they had a memorial service, and people came from all over the West Coast to be there. And at that point in the service, when they invited anybody who wanted to speak a few words about the deceased, there was a nearly unending stream of people sharing how Pastor Chet had touched their lives. In fact, they couldn't shut it down for 3 hours. Because when they tried to wrap it up and put the microphones back in the stands, people kept pouring forward because they wanted to pick up a microphone and tell anybody who'd hear how Pastor Chet had touched their life. Why was that? Was it because Pastor Chet spoke in the tongues of men and of angels? No. Was it because he had prophetic powers and understood all mysteries and knowledge? No. Was it because he had faith that moved mountains? No. It was because Pastor Chet loved people, and they knew it. When you were talking to Pastor Chet, it was like you were the only person on the planet. He wasn't a good disciple maker. I wished he would have discipled me, but he was always busy on a crisis somewhere. But he loved me, and he loved people. It isn't super gifted people that change the world. It isn't super organized committees that change the world. It isn't expertly crafted mission statements that change the world. It's love. Are tongues and prophecy and spiritual understanding bad? No. We need them. Paul took a whole chapter just to say, everybody, listen to me. We're all different and we need everybody. Use your spiritual gifts. We need you all. If you hide in a closet, we all suffer. We need you, each and every one of you. Use your spiritual gifts. But without love, if we lead without love, if we organize without love, if we serve even, oh, I'm just a background person, without love, it's nothing but smoke and mirrors and empty Easter eggs. A capacity is not a potential unless you activate it with love. A spiritual capacity is not a potential until you activate it with love. Well, what does love look like? Next slide, please. If someone is walking in the Spirit, how do they treat other people? Let me continue in chapter 4 to verse 7. Verse 4 to 7. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So that's what love is like. And when a person is full of the Holy Spirit, that's what it's like. When I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I'm patient and I'm kind. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. When I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I don't rejoice when I see somebody who bugs me fall on their face. When I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I keep on keeping on and I keep on hoping on that God is large and in charge. And that he really does cause all things, underlined twice, to work together for good to the people who love him. The devil can't throw anything at you or me that God can't redeem. My daddy's from West Virginia. My mom's a North Dakota farm girl, so I grew up with a lot of these kind of countrified sayings about life. And one of the ones is, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. And what that scripture says that I quoted, Romans 8:28, is that God, nobody else in the universe, but God can make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. So the devil, no matter what the devil can throw at us, the most just deplorable abuse or neglect that we could suffer, God, of anybody in the universe, God is able to work it together somehow and turn it for good. Love hopes all things. Sometimes we're tempted as believers to look at our church or committees at our church or our pastor, and we just wish that they were different. But somebody who's trying to love like Jesus loves, and really these verses describe Jesus. You look at people and you see the parts about them that irritate you or that put you off or that just make you want to say, yeah, I just kind of avoid that guy because he bugs me. But you put on these verses. And that's when love happens. And that's when the Holy Spirit charges up your spiritual gifts. And when you supernaturally are able to take something that bugs you or you just would rather avoid, but you just invite the Holy Spirit to work in your life and you walk into it. And God changes a sow's ear into a silk purse. My mama has Alzheimer's, and my dad takes care of her. And I've never been more proud of a man than I am of my dad. At this point, it wasn't always easy being his son. But my dad is showing that when life gives you lemons, I got this one from my sister. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And that's what we can do when we're walking in the Spirit. So here we have an awesome reality and a humbling reality. Okay, we've been reading these first couple of paragraphs. We're going, okay, it's possible to be very gifted and to know your spiritual gift and to really use it not with the Holy Spirit very involved. And it's like, wow, Paul, you're kind of being negative. Well, he must have done it for a reason. And then he goes on to say, okay, but this is what it looks like when you're walking in the Spirit, when you really are like Jesus and behaving like Jesus, this is what it looks like. It's like Paul doesn't want us to be in doubt about what it looks like when we're to be full of the Spirit. So here's the awesome reality, though, that I find incredibly encouraging, is that this divine love, I mean, if we have trusted Jesus, if we have acknowledged our sin and asked Jesus to come and save us, and then he forgives us and he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. And then we, if we know Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. I know you guys know that from the Word of God and from the teaching here at Grace. But this love that it talks about in verses 4-7 actually resides inside of us. It's not like we have to go get it from someplace else and drag it and try to act like it. It's like it's already in us. The Holy Spirit brought that with him when he moved in, is this love, the love of God. Check out this next scripture verse. This is crazy. Next slide, please. Paul says when he wrote to the Romans, he says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you get the past tense of all that? God's love has been poured into our hearts. That means as grumpy as I feel, I got God's love in there. Because it has been poured in there. How? Through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. It's all past tense. It's all in there. So if I'm a Christian, the love of God, the power to live like verses 4-7, patient and kind and not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, it already lives in here. It's on board. It's downloaded. It is resident in me, is that divine love. I'm not being a heretic. I'm being biblical. God's love lives inside of each one of us already, resides in us. And not only, this is crazy, next slide, Dave, is that not only has God put divine love here inside of us, but he's also put the divine want to in here. In other words, I don't just have by the Holy Spirit the capacity to love, but I actually have a desire to love that the Holy Spirit brings when he comes to live inside of us. God works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Ah, the devil made me do it. The Holy Spirit is in there saying, Mark, you were just rude to that guy. He deserves better than that. You know that, right, Mark? Yeah, I know that. We'll go make it right. He doesn't just give me the ability to go to love somebody that I don't naturally love. But he takes it back another step and actually gives me the want to. I know every one of us in this room has people that we are not naturally drawn to. At work, at school, in our neighborhood, you might even be married to one. This is real stuff. This is real life. This is practical religion, as they'd say in the old days. This is practical spirituality, is that we have the ability to love even when we don't feel like loving. Does that sound funny? We have the ability to love when we don't feel like loving by the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us not only the capacity to love, but he gives us the want to. Praise God for giving this selfish, prideful, overgrown, sissified wimp the ability and the desire to love other people, not just to settle the score. And by the way, that stuff was in the has-been stuff. Because God has been working in my life over the course of my life. He's never left me or forsaken me. I literally started my junior year of high school. I looked like a seventh grader, maybe. I was 5'4", and I weighed 104 pounds. I wasn't just a wimp. I was the guy the wimps picked on. I have endured stuff at school that people would get arrested for today. And I know what it's like to be a wimp and to be abused and ridiculed and mocked, made fun of. Other people get their sick humor at my expense. I know about that. And I also know what it's like to forgive. And there's nothing as powerful as forgiving. God sent his son so that we could be forgiven. Forgiveness is obviously important to God. If he would send his own son to die, to give his life on the cross, so he could give forgiveness to us who didn't deserve it, he certainly wants me, because he's put his spirit inside of me now. Does he want me to forgive now? And it's through that forgiveness that you and I experience abundant life, when we extend that same forgiveness to others that we've received from God through Christ. That's what God's Spirit delights to do inside of us. The humbling reality. Next slide, Dave. Is that there are obstacles to loving the way God wants us to love. And so when I look at verses 4 to 7, sometimes it feels kind of hopeless to me. I compare my life to those verses, and I see where I fall short, and I feel crummy and guilty and sinful and rude. But actually, that's good. Because if I could live the Christian life just by mustering all the goodness inside of me and acting like verses 4 to 7, then I could keep the Holy Spirit in my house but locked in a closet. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to try really hard to be nice. And where does that get you? Well, you keep the Holy Spirit locked in a closet. Of course you know where that gets you. You're still this bitter, angry person trying to muster up all the goodness by yourself and passive-aggressive and weird and repressed and all those other things that aren't very healthy and aren't very abundant life-ish. But if I say, God, I can't do this. I can't love Joe. Jesus, I can't love Joanne. She bugs me. Holy Spirit, I desperately need you to help me be the man that I want to be to my church family, to my home community. Would you please work through me because I don't have what it takes without your help. I've got the gifts you've given me. I've got your love inside of me, but I can't pull this off without your help every moment, every hour, every day. Would you help me? And the Spirit of God turns your want to love well into a love well. Your humble courage turns your want to love well into loves well. All the Spirit of God needs to make you more like Jesus is your humble courage. All the Spirit of God needs to make you more like Jesus is your courageous humility. Say, I don't love people well, Jesus, but I want to. Would you help me? So the awesome reality is we've got the love and we got the want to inside of us. And the humbling reality is we're not Jesus. And we desperately need the Spirit to help us love, to use our gifts, to nourish and encourage and add health and add strength to the body. Lennon, if you could start to make your way up with your team. Next slide, Dave, please. And that kind of love never ends. I'll read from verse 8. This is awesome. Just grasp those first three words up on the PowerPoint. Love never ends. This kind of love that Paul's talking about, it never ends. As for prophecies, the spiritual gifts, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. As important as the gifts are in this life to edify one another, the day's coming when we won't need them anymore. We'll be sin-free and worry-free in the presence of Jesus. But love, that will never end. The essence of true spirituality, which is spirit-empowered love, will never end. So the big idea from this text today and what I've been trying to communicate is that the essence of true spirituality is spirit-empowered love. And the only reason that that works is because Jesus, when he died on the cross, broke the power of sin and death. Next slide, Dave. This is so awesome. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It's the gospel that God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you get that? That Jesus took all of your sin upon him. God allowed that to happen to his own son because he wanted to redeem you and me and everybody else in this world. God made him to become sin for us so that in him, when we become Christians, we are in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God is imputed to us, given to us and put inside of us when we trust Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside and makes this place holy in here. Man, I'm a Baptist, but that makes me want to be Pentecostal. The Holy Spirit has come inside of this broken boy who grew up, brought his holiness with him, his love with him, his desire to love with him, and a supernatural ability to love others with him. Man, that's good news. Let's make that personal. We're going to celebrate the sacred ritual that acknowledges that Jesus died for us. And if you've already asked him to, with humble courage, if you've already asked Jesus to come be your Savior, then feel free to celebrate communion. If you haven't trusted Jesus or you haven't come to that place yet, the Bible actually warns you that you shouldn't do communion if you haven't. But if you're at that spot, but you want to, then I'm just going to invite you to come on up, and Jill and I are going to stand over here, and Ryan and Katie are going to kind of move over there on the other side when she's done singing and he's done doing his thing. Come up with us, we'll pray with you, and we'll celebrate communion with you as someone who's trusted Jesus. Let's do that together.
In Scripture, it speaks about when we take communion, this is my body broken for you. That's what Jesus said. And then he said, this is my cup, the blood shed for you on the cross. It's the gospel. Because of our sin, because of our guilt, we are the ones who deserve to be punished. But Jesus, because of God's foreordained plan, he was sent to this earth to die in our place. So the wrath of God would come upon him, and the grace of God would come upon you. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God's love for you is the reason that you are forgiven in Jesus' name. And all this table does is simply point us to his broken body and his shed blood. So if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but today you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come down and take of this. If you're already a believer, this is an opportunity to come down, be reminded of what Jesus did, and take of this bread and take of this cup. This does not save you, but it points you to the one who does, who is the embodiment of love. So with that, as a community, when you feel called, come forward as we are worshiping, and let's take of communion. Father, thank you so much for Mark and his word and for this scripture and what it says, for the Apostle Paul who wrote it. And may love, the supernatural love that comes from you, Father God, through Jesus and sent through the Holy Spirit within us, may you fill us up so that we can display this supernatural love initiated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray a blessing over this table in Christ's name. Amen.